Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lend our spirits to the Spirit of a living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that is so richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude this morning. And Father, we thank you because receive the burden of ignorance dematerialize your glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Good morning. Am I recording? All right. So let us turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, I was on a freight train. Today, I am going to be as slow as I can. I'm not in a hurry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I'm too fast, you can always raise your hand. If I'm too fast, raise your hand. And then when I see your hand up, I know what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, the one that is true faith in Christ Jesus. So we have said again and again that when you interact with the scriptures, what you come out with is a wisdom unto salvation. So when it says, which are able to make you wise, is a sophistication. That is, when you interact with the scriptures, you come out knowledgeable in salvation. It's just like people who go to the university, study law for 5 years, and then when they leave the university, they go to law school. All of that is to make them wise unto law. You know, whatever that means. Hallelujah. So when you interact with the scriptures, some people think I'm talking about them. I'm not. I'm just giving a plain example. Anyway, so when you interact with the scriptures, what you should come out with is a wisdom unto salvation, the one that is true faith in Christ Jesus. And we said, what is this salvation? Because the meaning of words are defined in the context of their use. If you pick salvation, and interestingly, the word salvation, even in the scriptures, it does not always mean being born again. For example, if you go to Philippians chapter 1, and verse 19, Philippians 1, 19, it says, for I know, this is Paul speaking, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is talking about salvation. If Paul, our Paul, needs salvation at this stage, in the way we think of salvation, then there's trouble. So it means the use of salvation here does not mean born again. So here, he's actually talking about deliverance. Because if you go to chapter 1, verse 7. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So what do we find out? So Paul was in prison. So when he said, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, salvation here is his deliverance from prison. Salvation is deliverance from prison. So sometimes salvation is used in that context, deliverance from evil, deliverance from prison. So if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, interestingly, The use of salvation in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is not even deliverance from evil or being born again. And this is what we are going to examine. If you look at verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What scripture is he referring to? The same one that he was talking about in chapter 3, verse 15, which he said is for salvation. It makes you wise unto salvation. So Paul is saying, when you interact with the scripture, it makes you wise unto salvation. It now says in verse 16 that all that scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So it means that the salvation that Paul is referring to has to be doctrine, that is teaching. So what Paul is calling salvation here is actually teaching. Teaching, doctrine. In doctrine, that is teaching, we find reproof, which is the word evidence. We find correction, instruction in righteousness. Look at what now says in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. So what he calls salvation is what a child needs to be a matured man of God. What a child needs to be a matured man of God, and he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, look at what he says. He says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God has a long suffering, and that long suffering is salvation. Look at what it says. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So Peter acknowledges that the writing of Paul is about salvation. This same salvation. He said, some things are hard to be understood, and the unlearned wrestle those things as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So salvation has to do with the totality of what a child, a believer needs to learn to mature in good works. To mature in good works. So it means that when we study prayer in the scriptures, it is a study of salvation. When we study love walk in the scriptures, it is a study of salvation. When we study being born again in the scriptures, it is a study of salvation. When we study the nature of God, it is a study of salvation. So it is in that light that we are studying the concept of prayer in the scriptures. So if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and I am going to read verse 5 this morning. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we ask of God, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So when you want to ask of God, what do you have in mind about God? You know that you are asking the God that gives to all men liberally. That is, he gives to all men generously. The word liberally means that he gives beyond that which is needed. He gives beyond that which is requested. So he gives liberally. He now says he upbraids not. Giving liberally and upbraiding not completes the equation. Because men always have two questions when it comes to God. Is he willing? Is he able? The first question is he able and is he willing? Is he able? Is he willing? So when he says he gives liberally, it talks of his ability to give. That is, he's the God that can give more than you ask. He now says he upbraids not. Upbraids not means that he does not find fault. That is, God does not look for any reason why he will not give. So, two questions answered. Is God able? Yes, he is. Is God willing? Yes, he is. And he says, if you ask, what did he say? It shall be given. So, as far as God is concerned, God gives. Look at that word. You know, Brother Egan will say, shall is the highest assertion in English language. Shall, when he says shall, it means that it is done, settled. My learned colleague also used shall, you know. So it shall be given. That is, nothing can change that. Why? Because that is who God is. He gives liberally, that is, he has the ability to, and nothing stops him from giving. He is willing to. So he gives liberally, he gives without finding fault. And if you ask, it shall be given. Now, look at what he now says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. So, you know, we already said God gives liberally. He gives without finding fault. That is, he does not look for a reason not to give. But look at what he's saying here. But let him ask in faith. If you are not careful, you think, oh, faith is a prerequisite for God to give. No. God does not put any condition on what he gives. He doesn't attach any condition to his giving. No strings attached. God is the real no strings attached. Are you following? But look at what it says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What is this asking in faith? When he says ask in faith, remember, you cannot import the meaning of a word from elsewhere. Asking in faith has to be defined here. What has he said about asking? If you go to verse 5, he says, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and does not find fault. So what will asking in faith be? You ask knowing that God gives liberally and he does not find fault. That is asking in faith. Look at what it says, nothing wavering. So if you don't ask in faith, you are wavering. That's what it's saying here. When a man does not ask in faith, he is wavering. It says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, that is, he that does not ask in faith, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So a man that does not ask in faith will be tossed about. He is not stable. In fact, he says that. Look at what he now says about that man. Verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So it means that in prayers, there is asking. There is God giving. And there is man receiving. Are you following? There is man asking, God giving, man receiving. He says, if we ask. If we ask, what does he say? Verse 5, remember, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. When you ask, what happens? God gives liberally, he gives without finding fault, so it will be given. However, to receive is something different. It's different. Look at what it says about receiving. It says, if a man does not ask in faith, that is, if a man wavers, even though God gives, he will not receive. Because when you don't ask in faith, it is one of two things, right? You know, we already defined faith. When you don't ask in faith, it is one of two things. It is either you don't believe that God is able or God is willing. And when that is out of the way, when that is out of the equation, you don't receive. You don't put yourself in the position where you can receive. Does that make sense? So, not asking in faith is not even a scenario of, because you are in doubt, you did not believe, so I'm not going to give. No. God is not like that. God is not like that. God gives without any strings attached. No strings at all. But man receives by knowing that about God. So it means that what we think, what we know about God in prayers matter. So before we pray, our state of mind, what we think about God matters a lot. Because that's what he's saying here. He says, when a man is wavering, that man should not think that he will receive. Look at what he now says in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, why does God give? So, it means God doesn't give because of who we are or what we have done. God gives because of who he is. A father that gives. Does that make sense? A father that gives. In fact, if you hold your hand in James 1 and you quickly turn your Bibles to James 5, in James 5, we want to examine why does God give. Interestingly, let's just read James 5. You know, if you want to make sense of James, you read it side by side with Job. If you want to make sense of Job, you read it side by side with James. Look at what James says in James 5, verse 11. It says, behold, we count them happy. In fact, if you start from verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Remember in chapter 1. So let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and then let us read verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at what, when he says temptations, he's talking about trial, persecution, really. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at the word faith here again. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is that that now leads to, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of us. So if you go back to chapter 5, verse 10. So when he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Okay? Look at what he now says. Behold, verse 11, we count them happy which endure. For you have heard of the patience of Job. So now he's talking about Job. So if he's talking about the patience of Job, and he opened chapter 1 with talking about patience, it means that you can make meaning of the book of Job with James. Look at how James summarized the book of Job. You know, this is another how to read the Bible class, in prayer class. Look at how James summarized the writing of Job. He says, you have heard of the patience of Job. So when you read the book of Job, what are you looking to find? The patience of Job. And I've seen the end of the Lord. That is, we have seen the disposition of the Lord. What do we learn of the Lord? The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. So when I read the book of Job, what am I looking to find? Or how will I know I have read it well? When I see the patience of Job and that God is good, is kind, very pitiful, and of tender mercies. So it means that when I read the book of Job and I start seeing funny things about God, what must I remember? What James said. That what I'm supposed to learn in Job is what? The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Why am I reading this? I'm reading this so that you can know who the Father is. Remember, we are talking about patience, asking. And here we are seeing that God gives. Why? Because he is very pitiful. God gives because he is of tender mercies. God is of tender mercies. Why does he give? He is pitiful. Why does he give? He is of tender mercies. So if you go back to James 1. So let me ask, what drives us to the place of prayers? You might think that what drives us to the place of prayers is our needs, the things that we need from God. But interestingly, what drives us to the place of prayers is the goodness of God. Because God is good and because God gives is why we pray. Because God is good and because he gives is why we pray. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 2. Look at what it says. O thou that hearest prayers, unto you shall all flesh come. Why will all flesh come? Because he hears prayers. All flesh will come because this God is the God that hears prayers. So God does not store our prayers. He doesn't throw away our prayers. He hears our prayers, grants our desires. Hallelujah. Are you learning something this morning? Why are we repeating this again? Because God's character, understanding God's nature, God's character, is our first step in having a victorious prayer life. Understanding God's nature, God's character, is how we are going to be victorious in prayer. Knowing that, come what may, God gives. Come what may, God will not find a reason not to give. You know, when we are teaching like this, everything is just coming together. So, as we are talking about God giving and giving without finding fault, what does that say to you? You have to be like him, right? So, it means that you also need to train yourself to be a giver and to give without finding fault. Yeah. Praise God. Glory to God. So, let's go back to James chapter 1. Am I fast? Am I too fast? I'm okay. Perfect. Yeah. I prayed about it. And my God has given. James chapter 1. Let us see verse 6. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So, whoever's God or man? Man. God never wavers. You must never forget that. God never wavers. God never, ever, ever, ever wavers. It is man that we find wavering. It is man that is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It is man that does not stay in faith. Hallelujah. So, when I pray, what happens is my mind brings up things that it thinks God should remember, but God doesn't remember. My mind brings up things, my mind, me by myself, by me, I mean people who pray. When I pray, my mind cooks up reasons for God why he should not answer or why I should not receive. That is why you must be very, very clear. So when you know that God is not like that, you can easily and quickly call your mind back to order. Does that make? That's why we are repeating this again and again. When a man prays, his mind brings accusation before him like this. Imagine a lawyer going to the court and presenting a case against himself. That has that ever happened before? In my law school experience, they never mentioned that. But that is how the mind of man works. The mind of man is very cunning. The mind of man doesn't always agree with man, interestingly. The mind of man doesn't always agree with man. That's why we have God's word. See, the mind of man will disagree with man and make man think that is what God is saying. The mind of man will bring up something in the mind and a man will believe it and run with it as though that is what God is saying. Whereas God is saying the exact opposite. That's why we have God's word. So in prayers, what must I never allow my mind to do? I must never allow my mind to bring up a case against me before God. Because if that happens, okay, and I accept it, even though God gives, I will not receive. because I have disqualified myself. That's why I must be resolute, certain that God gives and He gives without finding fault. So when I pray and I'm imagining this, why, I didn't pray by 12 midnight. They said I should pray by 12 midnight, and I didn't pray by 12 midnight, so I can't receive. Or, pastor said, whoever shouts the loudest amen is the one that will receive the blessing. And me, I didn't shout the loudest amen. Or I don't even know, in a meeting, when they ask you to shout the loudest amen, you really can't know. Even if you shout on the top of your lungs, you really can't know. Or pastor said, I should walk around and shake 5 people, but I shook only 3. So I can't know. That is you building up arguments. You are the lawyer. You are the judge. The lawyer, the judge, the everything. And you. But that's why we have God's word. So God's word teaches us how to reason. So look at what it says. Let us read James 1:7. Let not that man, what man? The man that wavers. Let him not think that he will receive anything. What is the opposite? The man that does not waver, what must he think? That he will receive. So when I ask, what if I'm a man that does not waver, what must be in my thoughts? I will receive. I will receive. There is no reason why I will not receive after I have prayed. That's what James 1:7 is saying. He's saying the man that wavers, let him not think that he will receive. So it means the man that does not waver must think that he will receive. So when I pray, what must consume my thoughts? I will receive. I will receive. I will receive. If arguments level up in my mind as to why will you receive, you that you missed your prayer hour yesterday, you're supposed to pray, wake up by 5 to 6. You didn't wake up 5 to 6. You woke up 5:50. And then you prayed from 5:50 to 5:55. And the next time you woke up was 6:47. How can you receive? You tell your mind that I receive because God gives liberally and He gives without finding fault. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I was going to say, knowing yourself, can you now see the reason why you need to pray for long? Knowing you, can you see the reason? Do you know how long time, you know how much time you need to pray to convince yourself? You know how much time you need to pray to convince, you know, when we talk about prayer, so does length in prayer matter? Yes, it does. And this is one of the reasons. You know how much time it takes to convince yourself that God is not holding anything against me. You just give it that time. Give it whatever time it takes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, what do we find out? God is so good, okay, that our greatest challenge in prayers is to put His goodness aside. Is that good? God is just good to a fault, like pristine, very good. He's unbelievably good. Let me say that properly. God is so good that we sometimes find it hard to believe. And that's our greatest challenge in prayer. So the asking in faith is asking knowing that God is good. Like very, very good. So we are teaching this so that you will not underestimate God's goodness. It's just good to a fault like that. Just leave Him as He is. Believe. When you think about this, you now know what James is really talking about. that this asking in faith is might not be as simple as it sounds. Because based on experience, based on stories, things we've read, things we've watched, we know 1,000,001 reasons why God will not answer. But interestingly, he does answer. He gives. But our thinking that he does not answer is what makes stops us from receiving. So how do we receive? We receive not the way God doesn't attach any strings to giving. We must train ourselves to attach no strings to receiving. Because whatever strings we attach to receiving will be our hindrance in receiving. God is just good like that. So what exactly is God after when we pray? God wants us to be persuaded of his goodness. He wants us to reason from his mercies. Because when I reason from God's mercies, when I'm persuaded of God's goodness, I can lay hold of my answer in prayers. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's begin. Glory to God. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis. Let us study now. Genesis chapter 18. So what I'm about to teach now requires explanation, patience, and attention. So I'll wait for you to finish writing. When we read 1 Timothy, what did we find out from 2 Timothy to be the message of the scriptures? Salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So it means that when we read the scriptures properly, what should we find God to be? A savior. In fact, if you hold your hand in Genesis 18 and you read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 that we read before, look at verse 15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So, when you see God suffer long, it is to what end? Salvation, right? Now, look at verse 18. It says, grow in grace. What is growing in grace? And in that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. So what is God revealed as in scriptures? Savior. This is vital. God is Savior. And Peter makes us see. In fact, let me not rush this. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 again. This is vital. Are you with me or have I lost you? You're with me. Good. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is Peter speaking. He's describing the long-suffering of God. And he says, God's long-suffering is salvation. That is, when you see God suffer long, it is because he wants people to be saved. Hold this in your heart. God's long-suffering is salvation. Okay? Look at what he now says. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Okay? So Paul wrote of what? Salvation. Now, look at what it says in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So when you read the writings of Paul, what are you reading about? Salvation. The long suffering of God. Salvation. Look at what he now says. In which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle, as they do also what? The other scriptures. So, when I read the writings of Paul, what am I reading about? The long suffering of God, which is salvation. When I read the other scriptures, what am I reading about? The long suffering of God, which is salvation. So, it means that in all of the scriptures, therefore, God is described as Savior. That's what it means. We are just doing classical hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. When I read the scriptures, God is described as Savior because Peter tells us that. He also says it in 2 Timothy, interestingly, okay, that the summary of the scriptures should give you wisdom unto salvation. So look at verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. He now says, in case you didn't get it, he now says, grow in grace, that is the knowledge of our Lord. So how do I grow in grace? Growing in grace is not something vague. It is growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Which Lord? The one who is Savior. The Lord, the one who is Savior. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior, Jesus Christ. So how will I grow in grace and in that knowledge? The scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. So let's go back to Genesis 18. You will see why we have to do that. In Genesis 18, verse 17. Genesis 18, verse 17. Are you there? Well, your hand should have been there. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, okay, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they have done altogether. If you are not careful, you read this scripture and think God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But no. Remember, in all the scriptures, God is what? Savior. That's the number one foundation. In all the scriptures, God is described as Savior. So, yeah, be careful not to jump into the conclusion that God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Let us see. Go to verse 20. He says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now. If God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, does he need to go? When he says, I will go, what is it? What does that mean? He is slowing down. And remember, wherever we see long suffering, the long suffering of our Lord, why is he slowing down? Salvation, to save. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is omniscience, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows everything. So when he says, I will go and see what is happening, really, he's not going to see anything. He's slowing down, okay, so that he can save. Because the wherever you see the long suffering of God, salvation. It is salvation. Look at what it says. He says, I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. If you go to verse 23, look at what Abraham said. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? This also needs explanation. The way the Hebrew language is, the way they speak sometimes, they attribute the negative, they use negative sometimes to speak. So when Abraham is saying, will you destroy the righteous? The better way to understand it is, will you not save the righteous? Because what is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah is, men are in sin, and sin in itself calls for punishment. So God is then long-suffering to see how he can save men from punishment. Does that make sense to you? In case you are not convinced, just hold your hand there. I came prepared this morning. evidence. There's enough evidence on ground. No, we will explain, but there's evidence. Yes, yes. If you go to Jonah, let's see what is happening in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I love teaching from Jonah. Because Jonah helps us to see, Jonah helps us to see how man behaves versus how God behaves. Go to Jonah 1. Look at verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry up against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fear there. Sorry, I'm trying to hold back laughter. Jonah. He said, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to skip and go to chapter 3. So, you know the story. He was swallowed and he was vomited. Now we're in chapter 3 after he was vomited. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, if we get Jonah correctly, what he's saying is, what the Lord has said is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. So, if we read at face value, it means that God wants to destroy Nineveh in 40 days, right? God wants to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Look at verse 5. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. Ah, look at that. They believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. I'm going to skip and go to verse chapter 4. Now, let's see chapter 4. Let's see chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah helps us see God's character. Look at what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So, God, you are free to laugh. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And then Jonah goes to Tarshish, and a fish swallowed him, vomited him, and God told him, go and preach again. And he went back to preach. And what happened? He went to preach. He said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But something happened. The people heard and repented. And what happened? Jonah was angry. Why? I will tell you. Imagine that I come here today, and I say, by this time tomorrow, okay, $1 will now be 1 naira. You know, the joy, the honor in it is that by this time tomorrow, 1 naira should be $1. Because if by this time tomorrow, 1 naira is not $1, something will happen the next time we have a service here. Something is going to happen. So Jonah goes, says, this place will be destroyed. And then he comes back to say, it won't be destroyed again. He was angry because the word of the man of God has fallen to the ground. That's what's happening. Look at what he says. I'm not making that up. Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was in my country? Therefore, Jonah knew that God was not going to destroy Nineveh. Look at it. He said, because, he said, was this, this was what I was thinking. This was what I had in mind when I was in my country. He said, that is why I ran to Tarshish. When you told me to go to Nineveh, I knew you won't destroy Nineveh. And I don't want my words to fall to the ground. I want to maintain my rep. That's why I ran to Tarshish. Look at what it says. For I know, oh my God, for I know that what you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth thee of the evil. So, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, was it because he wants to destroy Nineveh or he wants to save Nineveh? He wants to save Nineveh because he is a savior. So we can use that to understand Abraham. So when God comes to Abraham and says something is going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, is it because God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah or he wants to save Sodom and Gomorrah? It has to be. Let me tell you one thing about God. God does not change. If God is evil, if God has ever been evil, he can't change. He will always be evil. If God has ever been good, he can't change. Don't worry. We have ourselves. I look forward to that 12 hours straight Bible study where we get to talk about the nature of God. You see that one of the things that helps us understand God properly is that God does not change. Like, God does not change. If God was a giver yesterday, he's a giver today, he'll be a giver tomorrow. If God was a killer, why do we say God doesn't kill? If God was a killer yesterday, he'll be a killer today, and he'll be a killer tomorrow. Let's imagine that God changes. If God changes, how do we know tomorrow? How do we know that he won't change tomorrow and say, all of you that are saved, you better come for the verification? It is because it does not change that's what we call faithfulness. God is faithful. What he is what he was, and is what he will be. So if God did not go down to destroy Nineveh, if God went down for the salvation of Nineveh, that is what he's doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll see it. So go back to Genesis 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we are going to read verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Look at what happened. So, God, let us, are you still with me? God wants to save Nineveh, right? What did God need in order to save Nineveh? A man, good. So, God needed Jonah in order to save Nineveh. That's how you know that God is good. Jonah ran away. God did not just say, I'll look for somebody else. It is that. I hope you know that when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh after the fish vomited him, it was not like God was punishing him. It's because God is good. It's the goodness of God that even though you messed up, I'm still interested in you and I'll still use you. That's why God sent him back to Nineveh. So God wants to save Nineveh. God needs a man. So God wants to save Sodom and Gomorrah. What does God need? A man. Who is that man? Abraham. That's why God is telling Abraham. So look at what's going on here. So God throws the dice to Abraham. And Abraham passes the vibe test. Vibe check. Thank you. I missed that generation by some months. Abraham passed the vibe check. Abraham says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So what is Abraham doing? Abraham is praying. Where did Abraham's prayer begin? I hope you will answer that Abraham's prayer began in God. Because God the giver, God the savior, comes to present his giving nature to Abraham. So Abraham says, will you destroy the righteous with Ichabod? Look at what it says. Peradventure, there will be 50 righteous in the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? So, Abraham says, if you find 50 people, you will save this land. So now Abraham is praying. If you find 50, you will save. And look at what God says. Verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find people, 50 righteous within the city, I will spare them. I will spare the land for the sake of the 50. Are you with me? Verse 27. And Abraham answered, so we are seeing a man interacting with God's goodness one-on-one. Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Who asked him? Who asked him? But something in his heart is already making him feel like, let me not trouble God too much. I've asked for 50. Okay, just give me, please. I know I'm dust and ashes, but please, let's see. If you find 45, will you destroy the city? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy. So Abraham is asking and God is just giving direct. He said 50 and God said giving. Abraham then says, that 50 no pay. Okay, 45 and God is giving. Look at what it says. Verse 29. It says, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Look at verse 30. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Where is that anger coming from? Abraham's mind. Because he asked for 50, God gave 50. Yeah. Abraham is dealing with God as though he's dealing with man. Because if I ask maybe some of us have been in this scenario. You ask somebody for, let me not even use Bro Victor. You go to buy something and they say it's 5,000. And you say, Shogba 4-5. Will you take 4-5? For the people listening from UK, will you take 4-5? And they say, pay 4-5. And you're like, suspicion. If this guy said 4-5, just like that, will you take 4K? If the guy says, yes, pay 4K, you are like, there's trouble. So you will not do 4K again. You say, will you take 1-5? When you ask for 1-5, you're like, sorry, that's what Abraham is doing. So Abraham is relating with God as though he's relating with man. Please, sir, I'm sorry. Don't be angry, Will you do it for 30? Look at what it says, verse 30. Oh Lord, oh let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Something that you've been speaking ever since. He says, peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. So what exactly is going on? Abraham asked for 50. God said, okay. Abraham asked for 45. God said, okay. Abraham asked for 30. God said, okay. What was God really looking for? Abraham should say, don't destroy it. Because if Abraham had gone to 25, he would have gotten to, for those who know math, limit is tending to zero. He would have gotten to zero. And God would have just walked away and not destroyed the place. So God was looking for a man in prayer to claim the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see in Abraham what happens in people's minds. that because we don't understand the extent of God's mercies, we give up too easily. In prayers, we give up too easily because we don't understand how far God is actually willing to go. We don't understand the extent of his mercies. Because at 30, Abraham is already beginning to think, I think I might be going too far. Whereas God actually wanted him to go to the point of zero, like Nineveh. That's why we say, if you don't understand this goodness and the mercies of God, on matters that you have tabled before God, you give up too easily because you think God left the chat. Whereas he did not leave the chat. But you have just imagined that, actually, this is too big for God. Or maybe it's not my time yet. Or this or that. Whatever reason you cook up at all, hinders you from receiving. Doesn't hinder God from giving. Abraham cooked up, don't be angry. I am ashes and dust. I am sack. I am whatever. When God brought the matter to him, what did God have in mind? I want someone who will partner with me, not to destroy. Because we see this in Nineveh. Because Nineveh is a classic example of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that man, Jonah, partnering with God for the salvation of Nineveh. That is what God is looking for in Abraham. But for whatever reason, Abraham stopped too soon. To his credit, God brought something to Abraham and he prayed. I hope you pray when God brings things to you like that. You know, we already said it. I am like that. We pray, right? God is awakening our hearts to take hold of people, places, nations in prayers, and we take hold of them, right? We are like that. We take hold of people, places, nations in prayers. But Abraham just left the chat before God left. And interestingly, God still saved. Abraham forgot his cousin, Lot. But God still saved Lot. The Bible says God remembered Lot. That's how merciful he is. He just needed somebody to say, don't destroy it. Because God needs man to walk on the earth. So he just needed somebody to say, don't destroy it. God needs you. God needs you to say things in prayers. God needs you to take Ikeja in prayers. God needs you to take Agege in prayers. God needs you to take Mushin, every part of this Lagos, in prayers. God is counting on you. God is counting on you. You see, Jonah ran away. God still went back to Jonah. God said, I won't do this without telling Abraham. God is counting on you. God is counting on you. Like Paul Seku would say, nobody is surplus to requirements. It's not like those of us that are required, we're already complete, and then you are just surplus. No. Nobody is surplus to requirements. You are needed. You are needed. You are vital. You are precious to God. You are precious to God's plan. God needs your mouth to move in prayers. And God needs you to do that with much persistence. Much persistence. Why would you think Abraham left the chat too early? Because in his heart, there were just roadblocks here and there. Here and there. That's why we keep emphasizing this thing. That when it comes to prayer, God is, as simple as that is, you need to understand it. You need to internalize it. God is mounting zero roadblock. That any roadblock we encounter is the one that we presented. We systematically present it so much so that we think that it is God that is presenting it. Whereas we are the one. Because God is good. He's kind. He's merciful. His ears are open to our prayers.
Wow.
How do we do this today? I should fire on. With all my preaching, they said I should not fire on. Hallelujah. Let us go to, so what do we find out in prayers? We find out that God is good in prayers and that God gives. So if there is no receiving, we don't check God's end, we check our end. So that's that. So if you go to, really what I'm doing is doing a recap of what we thought last week. So I'm just slowing down today. I'm brought in Abraham as evidence in the court. In the court of my lawyers. In the court of the Lord. All right, let's go to, that will be Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at what Jesus says about prayers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetition. When you pray, use not vain repetition. If you go to verse 5, it says, so Jesus is teaching about prayer, and Jesus opens his teaching about prayer by telling us how not to pray. How not to pray. Look at what it says in verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. Heathen. Who is the heathen? Let's see. If you go to verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. Who has the right in this place to stand in the synagogue? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. So they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. It is these people that he then calls Eden. So, who is the Eden? The Eden is the one who prays without this knowledge of God. Hold your hand. If you read verse 7, look at what it says. When you pray, use not vain repetition as the Eden do. So, what is the characteristics of Eden? They use vain repetition, right? Vain repetition. And he said, don't pray like that. Look at what it says. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So the heathen is that person that thinks, if I've been on this mountain for the last 7 days, and because of that, you have to hear me. Or I have fasted for 72 days. And because of that, you have to hear me. That's Eden. He says, don't be like that. If you hold your hand there and you just scroll to verse 9. Verse 9. Because so far, he has described how we should not pray. Look at what he now says. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father. So, how do we pray that the heathen will not pray? He will not pray to the Father. He will use vain repetition. So, who is the heathen? The heathen is the person who prays without the knowledge or the consciousness of God as Father. And the heathen is a master at vain repetition. So, because he doesn't know God and who God is, he brings up his own works for answer to his own prayers. So because he doesn't acknowledge that God gives without finding fault. So he thinks he needs to meet certain criteria, certain standards for God to answer. So he will cook up those criteria. So he will say, I have prayed for 10 days straight. Or I have lifted up my voice such that my voice is loud enough to go through the ceiling, loud enough to ascend into the heavens. Eden.
We will not pray like the heathen because we know that God is Father. When we say God is Father, what does it mean? He gives without finding fault. He gives liberally. Hallelujah. The heathen will use vain repetition. The heathen just thinks that by doing certain things again and again, by walking my own way, you know, I will kneel down on the rock. If God sees blood coming out of my legs, he will answer, Eden. I will wake up by 12 midnight. If God sees the hour that I woke up, he will answer me. Eden. I will pray by 3 a.m. because that is when the heavens are open. That is when there is, have you heard that? Angel, that is the hour of ascending and descending. Eden. 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 We pray because God is Father. We pray because God gives without finding fault. Final scripture, and then I'll be back here next week. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. I love Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Look at what it says in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Look at verse 10. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a what? A publican. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? Who is he praying to? He's praying to himself, with himself. But what does he say? God, I thank you. So the fact that somebody says God, Father in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean that he's praying to God. Look at this Pharisee. He says, God, I thank you. You know, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Sharon, Jehovah Tiskendu, Jehovah this, Jehovah that. Are those things bad? No. But if you are saying them so that we can know that you know them, you are eating. And what is your reward? We know. We know that you know. That's the reward. That's the reward. Look at what it says. He prayed with himself, even though he mentioned God. Let's see what it says. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. What did we say? The heathen will bring his works as the reason why God should hear his prayers. He says, I am not as other men. I am not as the publican. I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. I'm not even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. Twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And because of all that, you need to hear my prayers. That is Eden. Eden. Look what it says. Oh my. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, will not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the literal translation, the literal interpretation is, God, you will provide the sacrifice. The heathen brought sacrifice. I fast twice. I give tithe. The other one came and said, the answer to my prayers is not based on my works. It's based on what you will provide, your mercies. Be merciful unto me. So when we approach God in prayers, we don't approach him with things that we've packaged in our minds that we think will wow him. No, he's not wowed.
We approach him because he's a good God. We approach him because he's a merciful God. And that is what James describes as staying in faith, asking in faith, knowing that God is good, knowing that God is merciful. So when I go to God in prayers, I know I am going to a giver. I'm not going to somebody I need to impress or somebody I need to whine. No. I'm going to somebody who is lavish. He gives freely, liberally, and he doesn't look for a reason. If there were to be a reason why God should not give, it disqualifies that reason. It disqualifies that reason. What a good God. What a good God. You know, when we think about these things, that's the reason why we lift up our hands in praise. What a mighty God we serve. God's might is really revealed in his mercies. He is that merciful, just so merciful that we are left to wonder, how can someone be this merciful? But is that merciful? And we give him praise for that. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed this morning? Glory to God.